Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And I wanted to share, before I get started here, a quote that I read this morning from Martin Luther King Jr. "It's better to go through life with a scarred up body than a scarred up soul." So just plant that little seed. And anyway, sometimes God works through random emails that I receive, right? Okay, so why do we make the choices that we make? It seems like a simple enough question. Since the Enlightenment, we have thought of ourselves as rational creatures who mentally tally up the pros and cons of a given set of options and then choose the one that's best. The reality is, most of the time, we don't really know why we make a given choice. We may tell ourselves that we do, but the truth is, we often make a choice and then compose the rational justification. A couple weeks ago, I told you the story about when I moved from Baldor to the University of Illinois. As I tell it, we analyzed our situation in Arkansas, evaluated our options, calculated the possibilities for advancement, and made a rational choice. It's more accurate, though, to say that we had an emotional and spiritual yearning to be closer to family, and then that when I was on campus for the interview, it just felt right. I essentially decided to take the job before it was even offered, and then analyze the offer in a way that would justify the choice. In a recent column by David Brooks, he wrote, "One of the most unsettling findings of modern psychology is that we often don't know why we do what we do. There is, on the one hand, our conscious self, that part of us that talks and acts and interacts with other people, that we think of as our true self, and that we think is in control. I've read other authors, though, describe our conscious self as a rider on an elephant. The rider can give nudges, but the elephant, which is our vast subconscious self, does most of the work and makes most of the choices. Brooks doesn't like this conclusion. Like most of us, he feels like his conscious self is in control. So he went looking for psychologists that would confirm that belief. Now that alone is a little problematic and probably a topic for another sermon on confirmation bias. But anyway, much of what he learned
is that what we can control is our stories. Some stories are better than others in the sense of being more accurate. Some stories are better than others in the sense of being more useful for our future selves. So here's an example from the column. Suppose a man has a string of failed romantic relationships. One story he could tell himself is that he never got over that person who dumped him when he was in college. Another story he could tell himself is that he's neurotic, consumed with anxiety and self-doubt. Both stories might have elements of truth to them, but they call for different solutions. We are a storytelling species. So what stories do we tell ourselves about this congregation? What story do you tell yourself about why you are here and not somewhere else? Let me tell you a little bit of mine, and then we'll see where it might take us in the future. When we moved to Rolla, we decided it was time to make space in our lives for weekly worship. Sam was 7, Jesse was 5. New town, new job, growing kids, time for a new approach to God. I had a few criteria, things that I wouldn't compromise on. My sister is a United Methodist pastor, and I grew up Methodist, so any church we attended had to be accepting of women in the pulpit and be more or less in the same theological tradition as the Methodists. I had always attended a traditional worship service, so that's what I was looking for, but not really high church. I shortlisted this church and First United Methodist. Our first visit here was the Sunday after Christmas, figuring it wouldn't be too crowded or overwhelming. The greeter at the door was Rob Heberer. Now, we had already met him. He lived 3 doors down from us and had come over to welcome us to the neighborhood. So that's one plus. At some point, I think during the passing of the peace, Lowell Crow came over to us and asked if I knew his daughter, Marisa. She was the chair of the search committee that hired me. All right, so that's 2. At some point, maybe during fellowship, maybe in the vestibule, I can't remember, we met Bob and Carlene May. Now, we had just moved here from Mahomet, where I was living while attending the University of Illinois. Well, that's where Carlene grew up, and that's the college that Bob attended. All right, so that's 3. There's lots of churches in Rolla. We differ dramatically in size and demographics and theology and worship style and schedule and programs. And I think that's great. Everyone needs to have a way to connect to God and to be a part of God's family. Some people like pipe organs, while other people like rock bands. Some people need certainty to be told what to believe, while other people need freedom to question. Some people would never attend a church that allows a woman to preach, while others would never attend a church that excludes women from full participation in God's ministry. We all have our stumbling blocks, those things that stand between us and God. Often, the root of the obstacle lies deep within the elephant of our subconscious, and we build a story then that satisfies us. For example, you may have grown up with a rigid boundary between the sacred and the secular. And anything that makes that boundary a little squishy makes you feel a little squishy. As you may recall, I was the chair of the Way Forward Committee for a while. We floated a variety of proposals, many of which related to restructuring the sanctuary. Now, I'll try not to get riled up, but most of you have heard my opinion that the person who designed this sanctuary was a sadistic madman. There is nothing square, right? If you look from above, it's a diamond composed of 2 equilateral triangles. And so everything meets at 30 degrees or 60 degrees or 120 degrees. the pews are too long. And that's why we end up all sitting on the aisles, because getting to the middle of the pew is hard. Anyway, the other issue that we have with the church building is that the fellowship hall is so far away from the sanctuary. Right now, we're doing pretty well with fellowship time under the portico, but I don't know what we're going to do when the weather turns. Getting down to the fellowship hall is a real chore, especially for the growing number of people in our congregation that have mobility issues. So we proposed to replace the pews with chairs and have a fellowship space in the back of the sanctuary. Okay, now I expected there to be pushback on the pews versus chairs thing. What I didn't expect was people objecting to the idea of fellowship in the sanctuary space. People would say, what if somebody takes coffee with them into the service? And I would think, maybe they'll stay awake during the sermon. It took me a long time, and I still don't completely understand, but it has to do with a certain understanding of decorum, and is probably at least partly generational. And what I'm starting to grasp is that the people with an objection weren't making some rational evaluation, but instead had a deep-seated reaction down in that elephant of their subconscious. To them, the only food that is appropriate in a sacred space are the communion elements. Anything else just feels wrong. A few years ago, a group of us read through Christianity After Religion by Diana Butler Bass. And I think that's where I picked up this idea, although I've read a couple of her books. At any rate, she talks about three B's: belief, behavior, and belonging. And she said, traditionally, that was the order. People would have a certain set of beliefs that would lead them to a certain way of behaving in a church community, and then that would lead to their belonging. And that's part of why we have a Presbyterian church in Rolla, right? There were people who believed the way that Presbyterians believe, and so they didn't want to attend the Methodist or the Episcopal church. They started a Presbyterian church. But in her books, Butler Bass writes that the order is kind of reversed these days. First, a person finds a church where they belong, and then they start behaving appropriately, following the written and unwritten rules of that community, and then eventually adopt those beliefs. But I heard a talk by her this past spring, and she's kind of evolved in her understanding that, okay, all three matter, but you can enter on any of the corners and go any direction. Belief, behavior, and belonging. You can find belonging first, you can adopt a set of behaviors first, or adopt a set of beliefs first. And all three ultimately need to be connected together in order to be a part of a certain expression of God's kingdom. What I want to highlight is the importance of belonging. A podcast I listened to recently discussed the difference between belonging and fitting in. Fitting in is like wearing a mask. Not the kind of mask that we're all wearing to keep each other safe, but the kind of mask you wear at Halloween, right? We all wear a mask in different situations. I mean, for example, I interact with Rhonda's family differently than I interact with my own. When I go elk hunting, I'm careful to avoid politics because I know most of the guys I hunt with would disagree with me about practically everything. When I'm at the mission, I'm not a professor, I'm a cook. And actually, people have asked me if I'm a cook somewhere else. It's like, no, this is just something I do in that environment. Belonging, though, means bringing your whole self
and being accepted for who you are.
When I'm here, I know that I'm valued as a beloved sibling in Christ. We may disagree about a lot of things, and there may be things that we just don't discuss, but I know that you love me for who I am, for all of who I am. And at the same time, I hope that you all know that I love you for all of who you are, even those things I don't know about, because we are connected together by the Holy Spirit as part of God's family. That is belonging. That is being a part of the body of Christ. And when we came that December Sunday so many years ago, I immediately felt that sense of belonging. I think we all need to be aware that there are other people who would not feel that same sense. People who haven't grown up in the church, and so they're unfamiliar with the music and the liturgy. Or maybe they grew up in a different tradition and aren't familiar with the way our worship is structured. Or people who don't know what to wear, or where to sit, or what to do, or what to expect. Or people who have been hurt by other churches for whatever reason and need to heal in order to truly feel and experience God's love. When Jesus told his disciples not to place stumbling blocks, he was talking about anything that forms an obstacle between us and God. Sin is ultimately about separation from God, and the things that we let come between us and God are idols. Anything that does not enable us to express our love for both God and neighbor blocks both relationships. What value does it have if it makes us comfortable while preventing us from fully embracing another child of God? Now, I'm not saying we're going to take the pews out and put in chairs, okay? I've set that aside in favor of other priorities, in part because that vision was creating an obstacle between me and my congregational siblings. As long as I was thinking of people as pro-pew or pro-chair, I wasn't thinking of them as pro-Christ. And that's who we are, or who we need to be. Nothing should matter more than loving God and loving our neighbors. Everything we do should be an exhibition of God's reign in our lives and God's love available to everyone. If anything is causing me to love someone less, I need to set it aside. If anything is preventing people from encountering God through our congregation, we need to set it aside. The question before us, individually and as a congregation, is this: what is blocking our ability to exhibit God's reign to the people of Rolla and beyond? Or from another perspective, what is blocking our ability to encounter God and see God in each person that we meet? Those are two sides of the same coin. As members of Christ's body, we need to enter fully into relationships with all other parts of Christ's body. We must bring our full selves and allow others to bring their full selves, even those parts we don't like. So what are the stumbling blocks in your life? What parts of your life are you keeping God out of? What is preventing you from seeing the image of God in each person you meet? And how do you see those stumbling blocks reflected in the life of this congregation? Let us all seek to make our church more welcoming and the path to God more clear for all of God's children in Rolla and beyond. Amen.